And pastors in many of those churches don't even refer to the Bible in their messages. How can that be that we see this godly slide from godliness right on down, generation after generation after generation? The message I have to share with you today, I want you to know, is not my message. It's the message I heard from Dr. Wilkerson 27 years ago. The outline of the message, many of the illustrations, the use of these three chairs as visuals to help us comprehend what's being said are not mine. I want to give him credit for that. But it so touched my heart that I believe it can touch your heart today, and I'm praying that it will. Would you join me in prayer? I'm not going to pray for you. I'm going to suggest some things that you might pray right now. First, I'm going to ask you if you'd please pray for me. Pray that the message would be clear, that my mind would be clear, and I would preach the way God wants me to preach. And you can keep praying that prayer throughout the message. Secondly, I'd ask you to pray for yourself. Would you pray that God will keep you attentive? And secondly, I'm going to ask you to pray a prayer of commitment. Before commitments usually come at the end of a message, I'm going to ask you to pray this prayer of commitment right at the beginning. Lord, if you speak to me this morning about something you want me to do with my spiritual life, right now I tell you, I am willing to do it. Before I even know what that is, I'm willing to follow you. Father, hear these prayers. Hear the sincerity of people's hearts. Answer those prayers, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What we're going to do is we're going to take these three chairs and I'm going to place a series of biblical families on here so you can see that generational slide down through the years. And then we're going to take some contemporary illustrations so that hopefully you can get a gist of that. And we're going to start with biblical family number one. We're going to start in Joshua chapter 24. So if you have your text there, you may want to turn to Joshua chapter 24 or in the YouVersion Bible or look at the screen or just listen. For me, I need a little assistance to be able to read them. So, you know, Joshua, God had used Moses to deliver his people out of Egypt, cross the Red Sea into the promised land. They're heading to the promised land. They had to go through the wilderness. And because they made a bad decision, they didn't vote to follow God. They voted not to go into the promised land. They wandered in the wilderness 40 years. For a whole generation passed away. And then God raised up Joshua to be the leader after Moses. And Joshua led the people across the Jordan River into the promised land. They conquered city after city after city. They were taking possession of the land. And now, where we get to Joshua chapter 24 at the end of the book, Joshua's addressing the people that have come into the promised land. Verse 14. Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshipped beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. And then that famous quote, that maybe you have on your house, posted on your house in some time. But as for me and my household, Joshua says, we will serve the Lord. I'm going to put Joshua right here in chair number one, the hot seat. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. To serve the Lord, you want to know what the Lord says. You know what the Lord desires, and then you desire to fulfill that. You work on fulfilling what the Lord desires. That's Joshua. But what about his children? What about the next generation? If you go down a few verses, Joshua chapter 24, verse 31. It says, Israel served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua, chair number one generation, and of the elders who outlived him, that's chair number two generation, who had experienced everything the Lord had done for Israel. Let me say something about the word translated in the NIV, experienced. The best translation of that original word is knew about. Not know, but know about. Much like we know about the Civil War, but none of us have experienced it. They didn't experience the works of the Lord, but they knew about them. Joshua's generation served the Lord and had the works. He was doing mighty and great miracles and answers to prayer on a regular basis in that generation. Second generation knew the Lord, they served the Lord, but they only knew about the works. And that makes a big difference between knowing, experiencing them in your own life and knowing about them. So what happens then when you get to the third generation? We go to the book of Judges. Just over a few chapters. Judges chapter 2, verse 7. Similar to what I just read. The people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua, chair one generation, and the elders who outlived him, chair two generation, and had seen or knew about all the great things the Lord had done for Israel. They served him. Chapter 2, verse 8, Joshua dies. Chapter 2, verse 9, he's buried. And then we pick up the narration in verse 10. After that whole generation, the second generation, had been gathered to their fathers, they passed away, another generation, third generation, grew up, who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Very sad comments in that last chapter. First generation served the Lord. They knew the Lord. They were saved. They had the works. They were experiencing God in their lives. Second generation served the Lord. They were saved. They only knew about the works of the Lord and didn't have them. Third generation, two characteristics. They knew not the Lord. And they didn't even know the works of the Lord. They didn't know about the Jordan River parting so they could go through. They didn't know about the walls of Jericho falling down. They didn't know about the sun and the moon standing still. Why such a slide from serving the Lord to not even knowing the Lord? Throughout the message, I'm going to put some words in your mind that go with each of the chairs. We're going to call this a chair of commitment. Joshua was committed to the Lord, committed to knowing what does God want me to do and doing that. You grew up in a home where the parents are committed to the Lord. The parents are seeking the wisdom of the Lord and trying to live their lives according to it. It leaks off on you a little bit, and you leech off a little bit from it. And if you grew up in a home where the parents are committed to the Lord and are trying to live for the Lord, chances are you're going to become a Christian. You're going to become a believer. Oftentimes by the age of 12 or 13. It's what you always grew up with. If you grew up in a home where the parents are committed to the Lord and serving the Lord, you probably can't remember a time when you didn't believe in God or Jesus. They've always been talked about with reality and with respect and honor. It's just a part of who you are. You probably can't remember a time when you didn't go to church. But because it's not yours, because it leaked off your parents, you begin to get your eyes on other things and see people doing other things. And gradually, not rapidly, but gradually there's a slow fade and you get your eyes on putting other things ahead of God. Possessions, position, getting ahead, power. Where this is a chair of commitment, this one becomes a chair of compromise. Sometimes God, sometimes not. Sometimes God, sometimes not. And when you grow up in a home where one or more of the parents have replaced God with something else or keep vacillating back and forth, all kinds of struggles enter into your life. And you live a life of conflict and the confusion. Commitment, compromise, conflict. Can't find yourself struggling with what life is all about. You hardly ever find this person struggling with who he is. Seldom find this one. But this one just can't seem to settle down and find himself. Let me put another biblical family through here. Let's put Abraham, chair number one. Abraham, you know, was a man whom God called to leave the comforts of home and go and follow him. And he didn't even know where God was going to lead him, but he just by faith went. Man of great commitment and faith. His son, Isaac. Isaac was a man of compromise. Sometimes God, sometimes not. And that, when you grow up in that kind of home, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, was a man of great conflict, a great confusion. He wrestled with his brother. He struggled with his parents. He struggled with himself. He even wrestled with God. It took him a long time to settle down before he finally got his heart right. Another characteristic of the three chairs. Chair one, people who sit in chair one tend to be people persons. Whether they're an extrovert or an introvert, they find ways, they discern what the needs are of others' people, and they find ways of taking the resources they have and trying to meet those needs. When you grew up in a home like that, again, it leaks off on you. And you begin being at a young age, you focus on people after God. And you're meeting people's needs. But again, because you're trying to get, and you got your focus on getting ahead and the possessions and the pleasures, you find yourself using people to get more things. Chair one uses things to minister to people. Chair two uses people to get what they want. And when you get over to here, you have a chair of purposelessness. What's the purpose in life? They keep fluctuating. They go for this, they go for that. You're confused. You've got conflict. What's the purpose in my life? What am I here for? Let's bring it down to a more contemporary setting for a moment. We're going to imagine that we have a second chair, mom and dad, coming into the church for counseling, bringing their third chair teenage son with them. Mom and dad come in and they take their seats, and the son comes in. He shuffles. He's looking down. You can tell he doesn't want to be there. In fact, he even moves his chair a little bit away from mom and dad's before he sits down. They're hardly seated when mom starts talking. Just look at him. Look at the way he's dressed. Look at his hair. Look at the way he sits. Always hunched over. We take him to church all the time. Tell him what's wrong with you, son. Come on, speak up, speak up. Poor boy can hardly get a word in edgewise. Mom says, pick, pick, pick. Then dad enters in and says, son, we don't understand. We're baffled. We don't know what to do with you. That's why we brought you here. We take you to church all the time. Haven't we given you everything you've always wanted? At that, the boy looks up at his dad and says, yes, you have. You've given me everything I've always wanted except you. You've never been there for me, and you still aren't. And the boy breaks down in tears and leaves the room. Because the chair two family, in trying to get things and get ahead, even puts their family aside sometimes while they're doing that and neglects the family because they're not focused God and then people. And this one, purposelessness and confused. Take another biblical family here. Let's put King David right here. If you know anything about King David, besides the fact that he took a slingshot and killed a giant, the next thing we remember about him is that he had some great sins in his life. Yet we're placing him here on chair one. Because no one who sits in chair one is perfect. David, when he was confronted with his sin, confessed it, asked God's forgiveness, and turned his heart around to seek after God again. He's called a man after God's own heart. So we're going to place him right here in chair number one. Before him, Saul passed on to David a physical kingdom. And David took that physical kingdom and built it in with God's help into his spiritual kingdom. He passed it on to his son Solomon. Solomon began with a heart towards God, just like his dad. But then gradually Solomon got his eyes on other things, pleasures and possessions and power. And it was sometimes God and sometimes not. And Solomon took the spiritual kingdom that his father gave him, brought it back down to a physical kingdom, passed it on to his son, Rehoboam. And under Rehoboam, the kingdom was destroyed. It starts out this way. Chair one. God and me. God and me. It's passed down to the second generation. Again, it starts that way as a young person, God and me. But through life, it changes. God and me. God and me. God and me. God and me. Me and God. Me and God. And then it goes to the third generation. Me. It's all about me. Are you beginning to see which chair you might be sitting in this morning? See what chair your children might be sitting in? Your parents? The question is, where would God put you? What chair would God put you in? Would He put you in chair number one, sold out to Him, committed to Him, seeking His will and to be obedient to His will, or chair two, sometimes God, sometimes not? Problem is, outwardly, we can't tell the difference between those two. After church, as we leave, after you hear this message, you can't say, oh, there goes the number two. I can tell by the way he walks. You know, we can't see that. This one lives with this one. And he thinks this one is the same way. He doesn't know there's genuine Christians living for the Lord. He sees what he's living with, this sometimes God, sometimes not. And he looks at the church and he says, the church is full of hypocrites. Because that's what he lives with. He can't see the difference over there. In fact, this one, because he grew up in church, can probably say the books of the Bible faster than this one. Maybe even backwards. He can sing them. This one, sitting on an important position in the church is important. This one, not so important. This one, the clothes they wear, important. The car they drive, ooh, very important. This person might say to that person, why don't you get a new car? Why? It gets me there just fine. Well, because they don't understand the priorities of that. Cars, clothing, positions. Speaking of cars, let's turn these chairs into a car for a moment. Okay? We have a second chair, mom and dad, in the front seat, and third chair, children, in the back seat. And they're driving, and they're on their way to church Sunday morning. Now, I didn't take this from anybody of you on your way to church this morning. They're driving along to church, and mom and dad are arguing, picking about something. Maybe it was the breakfast. Maybe it's the timing and who was late and who wasn't. I don't know. They're arguing all the way to church in the back seat. Kids are picking on each other, following mom and dad's lead. They get to church. He parks the car. They're still arguing. He gets out. He walks all the way around the car. Opens the door for his wife. First time all week. He says, be quiet. Take my arm. And they start into church. Bless you, brother. Wonderful day. Isn't it great to be together with God's people? The children walking behind are saying, look at Dad. Look at Dad. They get into church. Now we're back. It's not a car. It's a church now. Chair to Dad is asked to give his testimony. It gives me great pleasure to be here in God's house with you this morning and to be able to share my testimony. When I was 7, I was deep in sin. And God reached down in the glory and grabbed my wicked heart and saved me. And I've never been the same since. And this book, the most important book in my life. And if you don't know the Savior, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you need to find Him today. And then he prays a prayer. A long, beautiful sounding prayer. And sits down. Let's skip ahead a little bit. After church. We won't follow them in the car on the way home. We'll get them as they come back into the house after church. Dad, the most important book in his life, throws it down. Where's the remote? Who's got the remote? What's playing? Who's on? And then at lunch, the dad who prayed this long, beautiful prayer in the church. Dear God, thank you for the day. Thank you for the food. Bless the missionaries. Amen. Pass the food. And the kids are thinking, the church is full of hypocrites. Let's move it to generation. Chair one person in church asked to give his testimony. You know, last night while I was having my devotions before I went to bed, the Lord really spoke to me out of Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. It touched my heart. Last night, 7 years, when I was seven, this one can only share about his salvation experience because he doesn't have the works of the Lord. Knows the Lord, but doesn't have the works. Knows about them. This one has the works in his life. He's meeting with the Lord on a regular basis. They're talking. They're sharing it back and forth, back and forth. Didn't have the works. This one has convictions. Convictions rule you. You decide what are going to be the convictions in your life. He has convictions based on God's Word and the proper interpretation of God's Word. Chair number one has convictions about God's Word. That's what rules. If the Bible says you do it, you strive to do it. If the Bible says you don't do it, you strive not to do it. And you seek to know how the Lord works and thinks, and you try to pattern your life after that. Your daily life is patterned after God's Word because you have those convictions. Problem is, you can't pass convictions on. You choose convictions. You try and pass them on, and they become beliefs. And you choose when you're going to obey and follow a belief and not. Just think of some of the things you say you believe and some of the times you don't follow your own beliefs. Have his convictions based on God's Word. They turn into beliefs. You try and pass beliefs on to the third generation and it becomes, that's just your opinion. Let's take another contemporary situation. This is going to be a kitchen right now. We're seating at a kitchen table. Chair number one, dad. Chair number two, teenage son. Now they're having an evening snack at the table. Son, dad. Dad, there's something I want to talk to you about. What's on your heart, son? Let me know. Well, dad, all the kids on the team are drinking. And I want a drink. I understand how you feel. No, Dad, you can't understand how I feel. I mean, you and Mom never drink. Oh, that's not true. What? Your mom and I used to drink all the time in the past. You never told me that. You never ask. Well, I'm asking. Okay. It's tiring. You remember Johnny with the seven kids who lives down the street? Well, when your mom and I first became believers, we wanted to share our faith with Johnny and his wife. And we invited him down for dinner, and your mom prepared a beautiful dinner. We sat at the table, and I poured some very nice red wine in the glasses. And Johnny and his wife came, and we sat in the living room and chatted for a while. And then we got up and started to come into the dining room. And as we stepped into the dining room, Johnny stopped. And Johnny had known that we had become religious. And he said to me, "You call yourself a Christian and you serve liquor? And son, he took his wife's arm, he went to the front door, and they left. exactly how I felt, son. Your mom and I were heartbroken. We had lost that opportunity to share Christ, and we're so heartbroken by it. You didn't know us then, but back here on this wall, we had a cabinet full of some of the best liquor in the area. We loved our sherry and our wine. And son, because we lost that opportunity to share Christ, that night we took every bottle and every drop and we poured it down the drain. And we haven't had a drink since. Wow. That's quite a story. But can I drink? Well, son, that's a decision you'll have to make yourself. You're old enough to make that decision. You know how your mom and I think about it. But let me ask you this. Could there be a Johnny on your team that's watching you? We're going to move it one generation. We're going to move the kitchen table down. Second chair, Dad. Third chair, son. Having a little snack and a conversation. Dad, there's something I need to talk to you about. Okay, son, shoot. Well, Dad, all the kids on the team are drinking, and I want to drink. You'd better not drink. Why not? Because I told you, and that's good enough. Well, Dad, I think I'm going to drink anyway. What will the people at church say? What do the people at church have to do with it? People, how do we rule and run our lives? Those discussions give us some insight into it. This person stands for the Bible and has convictions based on the Bible and the proper interpretation of the Bible. Again, if the Bible says this is what you should do, he tries to do it. To convictions. Convictions such that sharing your life, sharing your testimony, sharing about Christ to somebody is more important than the freedom to have alcohol in the house. If that's a hindrance, I have enough conviction to say I can do without that. If that's going to be a stumbling block to others. Convictions based on the word and a proper interpretation of the word. When you get to chair two, it starts with the convictions. But chair two people tend to make their decisions based on what other people in their group of Christians are doing. It's what we call Christian compromise, Christian consensus. Sorry. What everybody else is doing. If this group is doing that, oh, I'd be more comfortable with that group than the group I'm with because that's the kind of thing I like to do. And you will find people moving churches, not because of the biblical interpretation of the theology, but because they got friends that say, this is okay to do in our life. I can do that. And so they look for a group of people that makes them feel comfortable. And they're often not really wanting to know, what does God's word say about this so I can change my life to line up with God's word? They're not interested in changing their lifestyle to line up to God's word. They want to change God's word to match up with their lifestyle. Christian consensus. And again, it gets very confusing over here at chair number three. They follow. This one has a standard that never changes, the word of God. Conviction. This one has a standard that changes with whatever group they're in or who they can persuade to be with them, the Christian consensus. This one can't figure, growing up in this home, can't figure out what are you following. And so this person follows the culture, what's going on in the world around them. If they can follow the Christians, why can't I just follow what everyone else is doing? Problem is, over the past years, what's happened to the culture as far as being close to godliness? It's moved. It's moved way away from being godly. And what's happened to Christian consensus? Gets closer and closer to the culture. Don't want to act too different. Getting farther away from, and it looks back over there and says, "You're so old-fashioned. Get with the times. Get with it." And they haven't moved. They're basing their life on convictions based upon the truth and principles of God's Word. And that's how they live. Chair number one, people have a relationship with God. It's daily. Joshua, remember? They were seeing the works of God in his life all the time. Abraham following God. These people, if you could get in the head of a chair one person, you would find that they're talking to God throughout the day. They're praising him for things. They're praying about things. The music they have is strengthening their lives. They're listening to. They're quoting scripture. They're reading scripture. They have a relationship with God that's intimate and close. Chair two people, their Christian life is not a relationship. It's a responsibility. They know they have a responsibility to go to church, so they come to church. And they have a responsibility to read their Bible, so they carry their Bible and maybe read it. They have a responsibility to see if their children are in church, and sometimes the children's ministry and the youth group too. They have a responsibility, they believe, to give some of their money back to God. The Christian life is a responsibility. A relationship, a responsibility here. And when you grow up in a home where the Christian life seems to be a responsibility, it becomes religion. Just what we do to go through the motions. For what purpose? I don't know. But we do it because that's what we're supposed to do. Where are you seated right now? Where would your children put you? Where would you put your children? Is this something new? Is this something that began with Bruce Wilkinson 50 years ago? If you were to look in 1 Corinthians, early chapters, you would see the Apostle Paul saying, "Some among you are spiritual." Chair one. "Some of you among you are natural, not born again." Chair three. "And some of you among you are carnal." Carnal. Born again, but choosing to live and behave as if you weren't. Where are you? Here's what I think the majority of Christians look like. Worldwide. Maybe right about here. Jesus has something to tell us about this. It's nothing new. We're going to go to the book of Revelation in chapter 3. And Jesus is speaking. And Jesus is speaking to a church. He's talking to believers. Chair two believers, we're going to find out. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 15. Jesus says, "I know your deeds, that you are neither cold," chair 3, "nor hot," chair 1. "I wish you were either one or the other." Why would Jesus wish that people were cold? Chair 3. Because chair 2 people, lukewarm people, make it almost impossible for chair 3 people to trust Christ. They're seeing God through the eyes of this person here. And they're confused and conflicted. They're not seeing God for himself and through his word. They're seeing him here. This person keeps throwing cold water on this person, trying to pull him down. What does Jesus have to say? Not that I wish you were one or the other. In verse 16, he says, because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. Not I'm going to throw you out of my family. It's a word picture. Share two people nauseate the Savior. They make him sick. He wants to spit you out of the mouth. Not throw you out of the family. These people, because they've lost their focus on God, because they focus on what they can get, possessions, power, prestige, pleasures, and getting, and getting ahead. That's why God said, you cannot serve God and mammon. Choose you this day whom you will serve. You can't serve both. Whatever that is. Listen, the number one problem with chair two is that something has replaced God as number one in that person's life. Something is replacing God. Sometimes God, sometimes not. Sometimes God, sometimes not. The get. And verse 17. You say, I'm rich. I've acquired wealth. I don't need anything. And Jesus says, but you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Pretty strong words for the Savior to use in talking to believers. But he does. And then in verse 18, again, Jesus speaking, he says, I counsel you. Advice from the Savior. You want to know what Jesus thinks? Here it is. The wonderful Savior, wonderful counselor, is giving us counsel. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich. Get true riches from me. Seek after me, he's saying. And white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness. Be cleansed by my forgiveness. You don't even realize how poor and wretched and blind you are. And salve to put in your eyes so you can see. Because you can't see me. You can't see that this is a reality, that you can have that. You don't believe that. And then he says, verse 19, those whom I love. Question. Does Jesus love a chair two person? Yes. He loves all of them alike by his grace. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest. That means take haste. Be ready. And repent. There's our solution. Repent. Turn around. If you're not in chair one, be earnest. Take action. Repent. And then he goes on. Verse 20, a well-known verse. By the way, again, this verse is spoken to believers, not to unbelievers. Behold, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. Not I will come in and save you. I will come in and build a relationship with you. You can have this relationship. This is a promise. Behold, here I am. If you hear my voice and open the door, think about coming in and building a relationship with you. No. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. This relationship can be yours. It's real. You must believe and you must repent to get into that position. So I pose to you the question that Joshua posed to the children of Israel when we first began the message in reading from Joshua chapter 24. He said, choose today whom you will serve. Today. Not tomorrow. Not next month. But today. God has given us everything we need to be in chair number one and to stay in chair number one. He's given us everything. In fact, you can't get into chair number one without him. without what he's provided. On the other hand, God has chosen not to have that chair one relationship unless you do your part. You can't do it without him. And he's chosen not to do it without you. It's choose you whom this day you will serve. That verse was not, here I am, I stand at your door, I'm not knocking, I'm coming in and grabbing you and taking you away. He doesn't do that. He knocks. And if you hear the voice, and if you open the door, if you respond to him, then his promise is fulfilled. I will come in with you and build a relationship with you like none other you've ever known. Of joy and peace. Your story, the story of your life, can be just like the story of Jesus. Your story can be his story. You can experience his grace and his forgiveness on a day-to-day basis. If you're in chair two, don't stay there any longer. Choose today to move over to chair one. If you're in chair three, you don't even have to go through chair two. You can go direct to chair one with your life. But every one of us can leave today knowing we're in chair one with all that God has to keep us in chair one so we don't drift away down the line. You can't pass on the convictions because you have to decide what convictions you're going to lead by. Each generation, each person has to make that choice, his or herself. But how they see others living the Christian life makes a big difference in their life. Is it real? Again, chair one people are not perfect. But they deal with their mistakes in a biblical, godly way. And chair two people can see that. They have to make the choice. You can't blame your parents. The choice is yours today. Choose today whom you will serve. I ask you at the beginning if you'd make a commitment. If you'd commit yourself to saying, God, if you speak to my heart today about something you want me to do, a step in my spiritual life you want me to take, I'm willing to take that even before I know what that is. Now I'm going to come with another commitment. Will you take that step? If God has been speaking to you through his word and through his message today, will you take that step? And what I'm going to do is I'm going to go chair by chair. I start with chair number three. And I'm going to suggest some things that anyone sitting in chair number three might pray today. And if you're seeing yourself in chair three, I encourage you to, from your heart, pray. Don't have to be my words. Let them be your words. Pray that to God this morning. And then I'll go to chair two. If anybody sees themselves in chair two, I'll suggest things you might pray. And I'll go to chair one as well. So if I'm going to ask you if you just bow your heads and close your eyes. I want you to focus on you and God. Don't worry about the people around you. Don't worry about your parents or your children or your grandparents or the deacons or anyone else. We're going to start with chair number three. If you're in chair three, here's what I might suggest you would pray. Lord, forgive me for doubting that you even exist. Forgive me for doubting that you care about me. Forgive me for doubting that a chair one relationship with you is even possible for me. Forgive me for playing the part of a fool. Your word says that a fool says in his heart there is no God. Lord, I want to believe. I have a little faith. Help my unbelief. Strengthen my faith. Lord, take my heart. I ask forgiveness for all those things in which I've rebelled against you and sinned. Seize my heart. I want to move to chair one. I want to have a relationship with you. I don't even know how to do that. I don't know what it looks like. I need help. I need someone. I need you, and I need someone to show me how to build that relationship with you. But today I'm going to take the step by faith of moving into chair one. And please forgive me. Thank you for the opportunity to be in chair one. In Jesus' name, Amen. Now, while your eyes are still closed and head bowed, if there's anyone who prayed that prayer, would you just nod your head up and down with an indication that you prayed that prayer? That's an encouragement. We're going to go to chair two. If you see yourself in chair two today, here are some things you might pray, but make them your words. Father, thank you for my salvation. Forgive me for being a stumbling block. Forgive me for vacillating and living a life of compromise. Forgive me for sometimes you and sometimes not. Lord, I don't want to get in the way of anyone receiving Christ. I want to believe that a chair one relationship with you is very possible. I want to experience that relationship with you. Seize my heart, Lord. Grab my heart. Teach me, show me how to have that relationship with you. But today, I'm making a step of beginning back again in chair one with that relationship with you. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Eyes still closed, head bowed. If you were a chair two prayer, would you just nod your head up and down? And knowing that God hears that prayer, remember, it's a promise. If you hear His voice and open the door, He will come in and build that relationship with you. I'm going to move over to chair one. Don't be embarrassed or ashamed if you're in chair one. Don't be afraid to admit it. But also realize that no one's perfect. You might pray something like this. Father, thank you for the relationship I have with you. Thank you for my salvation. Thank you for the way in which you're allowing me to grow in that relationship with you. Keep me humble. And Lord, if there's ways, I know there's ways, there's hindrances to our relationship becoming stronger. I want it to be stronger. Point out the ways in which I can work on that. Things that are a hindrance to my relationship with you being stronger, that I might put them off and in their place put on true righteousness and holiness. Thank you for your word, for guiding me. I want to be a beacon, a light. I want to be a witness. I want my life to make an impact on others for you, for all of eternity, a positive impact. Lord, thank you. I reaffirm my position in chair number one, and I want others to know I'm there. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we're going to sing some music as we close, normally. You were given communication cards. We always have the communication cards in front of us. We didn't receive them earlier. I would encourage you to take some time to fill one of those out and write down any decision or response you've had to this morning.